Well, good morning, saints. It is such a blessing to be with you guys today. I'm going to start out with a prayer, and we've already had lots of good prayer. And oh my goodness, thank you, worship team. That was stinking beautiful. Can we just thank them with a little encouragement? Oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Father, we're grateful. Grateful for mothers. Lord, thank you that we only celebrate them once a year, Lord, but they take care of us all year round. We thank you for mothers. Lord, we appreciate the aspects of your character and personality and your identity that you have chosen to place in and reveal through your amazing daughters, God. And I just praise you that you're like that. You are a God that has a beautiful mother heart, and we bless the moms today. And we bless you, God. You're a good God. As we look at the scriptures today, we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we would receive from you the truth that's being spoken of, and that we would be changed, that we would be empowered and strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, saints. Well, we have been going through a series on the Apostles' Creed. What Christians ought to believe. And I don't know if you guys noticed, but, you know, we live in kind of a cute time in history where people just kind of make stuff up. Like this morning I got up and I made up a new religion and now I'm posting about it and I'm an influencer. Everybody follow me. Whoa. And now we have AI to add to that. So now I can even sound smart for a little while until AI argues with itself. But regardless, the good news is that we're part of a kingdom that is unshakable, and we are part of, Christianity is a part of that kingdom that is the teachings of Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, and the revelation that you and I are operating from is thousands of years old, and it comes from a God who has created all things, including time, a God that is forever. So we didn't just make this up last week. We didn't just get together and decide we should start a club and make up some rules and then everybody should join it. No, we are part of something that is far greater than ourselves, and we are part of something that is ancient and beautiful and solid and God-inspired and tested by time and will be continued and fulfilled in Christ. And that is good news. Amen? And so as we're going through the Apostles' Creed, what this is the summary. These are the bullet points of the most important parts of what it is to be a Christian. It certainly doesn't entail every aspect, but it's a jumping off point of the absolute essentials of what it means to actually be a Christ follower. There's a lot of people that may say, I believe in Jesus. Well, good, but the demons also believe in Jesus, but they certainly don't follow him. So it's important that we understand what we believe and we let that shape us. So that's the journey that we've been on. And if you've just shown up today, I'm so glad you're here. But I wanted to give you some context. So let's begin with the Apostles' Creed. And let's just read this together. This is it right here, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. That feels good. I feel solid. You guys feel solid? Come on. So today, the aspect of this that we're going to be concentrating on is that he died and he rose again, that we believe that not only did Jesus come, not only did he fulfill the scriptures, not only did he die on a cross, but that he rose and that he lives. And so today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus lives, that we believe in a living Messiah, Jesus Christ, the firstborn among the dead. Amen? So where did he go? When he descended, where did he go? Ephesians 4, 8 through 10 reads like this. For it says, when he ascended on high, He took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. When Jesus descended to the dead, it means that he went into Hades. It went into the place of the dead. There's a space that the dead are waiting in spirit. Their bodies are dead. They're hanging out in their graves, okay? We understand how this works. There is a body. It no longer has a spirit in it. And the spirit then descends somewhere. And the Bible teaches that when your spirit departs from your dead body, it goes somewhere. And that place where it goes is into Hades. Now, Hades is not actually hell. I'm going to get into this. But it is a place of the dead. Hades is the place of death. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 40 says this. God is speaking to the Pharisees who are telling him, listen, you need to give us a miraculous sign to prove to us that you have the authority to be saying all these things you're saying, while he was preaching. And he answered them, Matthew 12, 39 through 40, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. He's talking about the place of the dead. He's talking about Hades. Jesus was saying, this is what I'm about to do. In 1 Peter 3, 18 through 19, it speaks again about what Jesus was doing. It says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. This is good news. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Are you catching what's going on here? There's this place called Hades. It's the place of the dead. When Jesus died, he actually went down into the place of the dead where every soul that has ever lived from the time of Adam all through the times of Noah up to the time of Christ, anyone who had died, their spirit and soul, their spirit is there in this place of the dead. Are you with me so far? And when Jesus passed, when he died on the cross, he didn't just preach the gospel to all of us in the future. He also went back and preached to every single soul that had ever been born from Adam until that time that was in the place of the dead. You guys with me? All right. Now I'm going to share just briefly here. How many of you guys remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Okay, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man is very interesting, but it gives some definition that there's two sections of Hades. If you guys recall, what Jesus shared a parable in Luke, and he said this. He said there was a poor man named Lazarus. He had sores. He was very, very poor. He was very, very hungry. There was also a rich man. They both died. And it says that the rich man descended into Hades. And the Lazarus, being a righteous but very poor and afflicted man, he went into Hades, but he went into Abraham's bosom. How many of you guys remember Abraham's bosom? It always sticks out to me because it's just funny to say. But it simply means the place of righteousness. Abraham, the father of faith, that he went to that part of the place of the dead. And it says that while he was there, Jesus explains that this rich man says to Abraham, Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger into some water and satiate me because I'm in this tormenting place of Hades. And he says, I cannot do that. There's a chasm between the two of us and we can't go back and forth. And he says, well, then please send Lazarus to go tell my family that they better start living right or they're going to end up in the bad part of death here. And he says, I'm not going to do that. And he says, let Moses and the prophets teach them. And he said, but if they saw someone ascend from the dead, surely they would listen. He says, no, if they're not going to listen to the scriptures and the prophets, they're not going to listen, even if somebody ascends from the dead. Now, I share that story with you simply to bring the definition that up to this point, before Jesus went into Hades, there's two parts of Hades. There's Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise. In another place, as you guys know, Jesus was on the cross and the thief said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And what did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Well, where did he go at that point? Into Abraham's bosom. He went into that place and then Jesus ascended. And I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me go. Get back to my notes here. when they then ascended, it says Jesus led captives in his train. Are you guys tracking with me so far? Is this interesting? This is interesting to me. I just think it's very, very cool. Okay. But this is not the main part. This is kind of the bummer part. Well, no, it's a bummer if Joshua, stick to your notes. All right. Jesus descends to the dead, and he takes captives in his train, as 1 Peter just said, those that were in Abraham's bosom, and he preaches to all of those that had been there. And he led captives in his train. There is no longer, now that Christ has risen, when the righteous die, they're not in the place of death anymore. They're not in the place of Hades anymore. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the righteous, and all of the saints that die in Christ, our spirit is with God, our body is still dead here, but we no longer are in this holding place. However, the wicked are still in the place of Hades and death. Let me prove it to you here. Here we go. So the first thing is Jesus descended to the dead and he fully shared in death. Okay, how many of you guys are glad that we have a God that can empathize with every single aspect of our humanity? He experienced death just as we all will. And he took it upon himself. Now, he brought victory, and we're going to get into that. But he's the kind of God that came. He's the kind of God that lived. He's the kind of God that died, all so that we could be with him. Whew. Now, listen to this. Hades is the place of the dead, but it is temporary. Hades is temporary. Let me show you. Revelations chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. And then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the death that were in them. Each one was judged according to their works. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Where was death and Hades thrown? Okay, so Hades gets destroyed and death with it at the end of all of this. So we all experience a first death, guys. There's no way around that. It's going to happen. It's already happening. Isn't that great news? Are you guys having a good time? We're all just dying. Isn't this great? But here's the great news. We will only have to die once. That's up to us. It's up to us. If you only want to die once, that's a decision that you can make in Christ Jesus. If you don't want to continue living, the second death is there for you. When death in Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, as the word says, the second death. Okay, Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. So the first point I want to make for you is this. Jesus experienced the death that we all will experience. He lived the life that we couldn't live, that we were unable to live, and he died the death that we all would die and will die. But in him doing that, in him experiencing that, in him taking the fullness of this fallen world upon himself, every sin, no matter great or small, he took upon himself. The deception of the enemy that came upon mankind that brought about the brokenness that we see in this world, he took upon himself and he ascended down and preached the gospel of the good news that he, Jesus, God himself, has come to redeem all things. And he did it through his sinless life and through his complete death. And then he led captives in his train. And eventually, someday, even death and Hades itself will be destroyed in the lake of fire, and we will live with him forever. This is what we stand on. This is what we believe. And not just because it's a fun little story, but because God himself has shown through Jesus Christ that this is the truth. So in this eternal life then, we see in Hebrews 2:9, if you'll bring it up again for me, Nathan, we see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone. Crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. Crowned with glory and honor. Now, I think we've all heard that word that it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus suffered death. And as he did that, he is crowned with all glory and honor. But in him, he has given us the invitation to be restored to the glory of God. His life, the life that he lives, his resurrected life, is now possible in us because he lives. Are you with me? Now, I was talking to someone once, and I was talking about eternal life. And honestly, they shocked the bejeebers right out of me in their response, because I said to them, in Christ, you can live forever. And they looked at me and they said, with all sincerity, I would hate that. And I said, excuse me? And they said, I do not see that as loving, that God would make me live forever. And I thought, why would you say that? And they began to expound, and I'll tell you, because rightfully, as they're looking at this life as it is, not as God intended it, but as it is, as they're looking at the mental illness that they're dealing with, as they're looking at the brokenness of this life, of this world that debases other people and dehumanizes them consistently, this world that conflates, you know, following God with temporary situations, you know, a place where people have used the scriptures sometimes to justify racism and systemic poverty. Are you with me? This is a world that is mixed. This is a world that is complicated. It is complex. It's a mixture of really, really great stuff and really, really horrible stuff. And as this person's experiencing this diminished life that we experience in this still fallen world, that's groaning and waiting for this living God to redeem it, then for someone who's not yet experiencing this Jesus, right? Crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death to make right this world. But if you're still experiencing this world as it is and not as God wants it, if you're still experiencing your life as it is without an understanding of what's actually available because he lives. In other words, a life that's based on how good Jesus is, on how good the Father is, an unfallen, a beautiful, selfless, abundant life that has room for every one of us, where there's actual justice and compassion, that's a life worth living forever. But if I'm just looking at my current experience, then why would I want to live forever? Are you seeing what I'm saying? And isn't that really part of the deception of what we see in the enemy, where he comes and even the very gift that God would offer us, you could live forever. And Satan goes, would you want to? Wouldn't you like to just rest from this battle? Wouldn't you like to just rest from this war? Wouldn't you like to just rest from whatever it is that you're dealing with? Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's injustice. Maybe it's, you know, gender dysphoria. Maybe it's some version of sexuality that feels really important to you right now. Whatever it is that you're experiencing, I'm not diminishing it. You're in the middle of it. But in the context of that one facet of your life, it may feel so overwhelming and so crushing. I mean, who here, right? Like a couple bad days in a row. How many of you have ever had a couple bad days in a row? Yeah, and you're just like, you know what? I don't even know what's even worth working for anymore. It's understandable. This is a world that we live in. But I want to tell you that because he lives, greater things are possible. That the eternal life that God is talking about, that Jesus Christ rose and with him he ascended. And so the standard is not our current experience. Because he lives, we can live, and not just what we experience now, but even greater things. Are you with me? Full justice, full freedom, full healing, full understanding, full love, full compassion, full communication and connection. There is no more lack. There is no more sin. There is no more poverty. There is no more manipulation and lies. I love that in the list where in Revelation it says, and all liars will also be cast into the lake of fire. And I thought, geez, oh man, oh Lord, like I occasionally have lied. I've had to go back and repent, but I occasionally just be like, whoa, I'm in a spot. I'm just going to paint that over a little bit. Just change the facts. I know, pastor's up here telling you he lies. I have sinned, y'all. That's why I'm here. I am a recipient of his grace. Okay, but I love that scripture is in there that says, and all liars. Why? Because liars wreck our lives, don't they? Lies undermine trust. Lies make this life so hard. It breaks hearts. And the life forever that is in Christ, that's living in us, and is the invitation for all of us that would to live forever because he lives, we can live. And there will be no lies. It is truth. It is truth together. This is what is available because he lives. God has faced all that we face and more, and he desires to bring us into the very glory of who he has created us to be and to live forever with him in it. It's not a diminished thing. It's not a diminished experience. It is the abundant fullness of what Christ is, who Christ is, and he lives, and we're invited into that. And not just when he redeems all things. This is the amazing, wonderful thing about this God. When we say, I believe Christ lives, I'm also saying, in me and in you. Like, we might be in a spot right now, right? Some of us are fighting diseases right now. You need to know that Christ lives in you, that's not the whole story. Are you with me? Some of you are fighting through hard emotional things right now, and they are real, and they are hard, and they're just about to push you over. But let me tell you something. He lives, and because he lives, that's not the whole story. It's in the story, and he cares about your story, and he's carrying you through in the story, and he's living in you, and you can access that life, and you can comfort yourself. Even when emotionally you don't feel it, you can say, this is true, this is real, this is hard, but he is in me, and he is with me, and he is for me, and I will never give up because he never gives up. I may not be strong right now, but he is strong in me because he lives. I'm here. How many of us understand the pressure and the power of temptation? It grinds on you. It grinds on you. Wakes you up in the night, whether it's the temptation to worry or the temptation to lust, the temptation to greed or the temptation to fear. It doesn't matter. It wakes you up and it grinds on you and it pushes on you and it starts to feel like maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe compromise is not that big of a deal. Maybe I can take this medication or this momentary pleasure compromise. Maybe it doesn't matter, but I want to tell you, because he lives, it does matter. Because he lives, and this isn't the whole story, it does matter. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying perform better. I'm saying understand that he's working, and he's with you, and your life means something. Because he lives, you live. Because he lives, where you are is better, and it is brighter, and it is alive because he is alive in you. And you are being made alive, even when you don't feel it. I think sometimes our emotions need to wake back up. Yeah? I feel like we live in a little bit of a cynical time almost. It's almost like, oh gosh, you know, yeah, okay, you're having an emotional moment. Great. I think sometimes we need to wake up and let our emotions remember the reality of his joy. I think sometimes we have to look at the truth until our endorphins catch up with the reality of what that actually means. Are you with me? We got a lot of like incredible CrossFit athletes in this room. You guys are, I'm so impressed by y'all, right? We got a lot of dudes that own gyms and train people, okay? And they will tell you that you have to put in the effort in order to begin to feel the reality of the effort you've been putting in. Are you with me? It starts to follow that. And I think there's a part of this that we need to grab a hold of to recognize that there is something that's true even when you don't feel it. But as we meditate on the reality of it, because he lives, I live. Because he lives, I will resist sin. Because he lives, I will resist injustice. Because he lives, I will stand in this place and have hard conversations. Because he lives, even when I don't feel anything, I will still move towards what I know to be true. Because he lives, in me. And regardless of what I feel, whether it's pleasure or pain, it does not change the reality of Christ and Him risen. And there's, guys, I'm praying in the name of Jesus that these words are coming alive inside of you, because we need to come alive. This world, He loves this world. He came for this world, and you're part of His message. And you and I have something to offer, and it's more than just empathy. It's power of hope. It's also empathy. I'm not saying it's not empathy. But it's power of hope. It's power of joy. It's power of presence. And it's not just yours, it's His. Can you receive that? Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says this. Jesus came near and He said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." The main thing I want you to catch on that is that all authority has been given to Jesus because He died and rose again. When He rose again, it proved that He is the Son of God. He is the firstborn of many. These are not just, I want to say this, this is an important part of the creed, but it's a whole lot more than just words. Our entire hope, our entire lives are based on the fact that Christ rose from the dead and told us and showed us that He is the Son of God and that we need not fear anything, and especially not death. Do you remember when you were young? Anyone? Maybe some of you are young, so you might be remembering it really easily. You're like, "Oh, yes, I do." Of course, when you're young, if you're like 10, you're like, "Oh, I remember when I was young, when I was 5, just a giant baby," you know? But then, right? I remember being young. It was great. I was immortal. How many of you guys remember back when you were young and you were just immortal? I mean, your frontal lobe just wasn't all the way formed. So you could just jump out of things and your bones were still willowy. You know what I mean? You just like, every one of us is just naturally popped out of the womb just like awesome at parkour. Just, I remember I used to climb up on the house and just jump off. I would just jump off the roof and I'd just roll and jump back up and find, one time I sort of bruised the ball of my foot a little. I was like, "Whatever, it'll heal." And it did. And it was awesome. And then you start to like break yourself a little bit later. And at some point, right? At some point, you realize, I think I'm mortal. like that is not, I mean, when I fell, you guys know I had a rock climbing accident. And I fell 75 feet and hit a ledge. And then I fell another 75 feet and landed in some shale. I broke my back, both my wrists. I broke my femur in half and it like pulled up. I looked down and my leg was like twisted in this way and like this much too short. And I was up like this way so I could see my legs up there. My shoulder was out of socket. The only thing I can brag on was that I was so jacked up on adrenaline, I kid you not, just like the movies, I grabbed my arm and popped my shoulder back in. That was awesome. All the rest of it sucked so bad. And I looked up at my leg that was too short. Oh, and also it had swelled up so bad at that point, it tore all the stitches out of my thigh of my jeans. And I looked up and I went, "I don't think I'm going to walk away from this." We hit that in life where all of a sudden you realize I am desperately mortal, right? And there's a certain wisdom to that because this is the one body you get. So take good care of it, for crying out loud. Eat more fiber, okay? Sleep. Do those important things, all right? Talk to some of these awesome fitnessy people. Take care of this body. But I think there's also something in us that we need to remember that we're not scared of death. Like, I think we need to learn wisdom, okay, y'all? Take care of your body, learn wisdom. Don't break yourself unnecessarily. But I think we need to relearn immortality. Because He lives, I am gonna live forever. All right, AI is gonna do whatever it does. It's not going to take Jesus off the throne. High gas prices, they come and they go. When I was first working, I just want to tell you this little context here, but I remember people like, oh my God, the gas prices. It was like back in the, you know, early 90s for me. No, late 80s, early 90s. And I'm trying to do the math here. Yeah, okay. Anyway, and gas was like a buck. And it's like, oh my Lord. But I was looking at it, I was like, you know, minimum wage was $3.25. And gas was a buck. Right now, gas is like $5. And McDonald's is hiring at $15 an hour. So it's about the same. What's my point? I don't know. I got away from it. My point is, I didn't. My point is, God is not surprised by what's going on. And I want us to get back to that crazy courage that is ours because we believe that Jesus Christ lives, that we will live forever. So you might live to a ripe old age, or you might go out in a blaze of glory. You might happen sooner, it might happen later, but it doesn't matter to you on some level because we are courageous people who know that we will live forever. And I believe there's something that is innately connected. When we don't fear death anymore, suddenly we don't have the fear of man anymore. We don't have the fear of the economy anymore. We don't have the fear of scarcity anymore. Why? Because we know that he lives and he is working to redeem all things. So even if we go through a famine, the scripture says he'll take care of us. Even if we go through a hard time, the scripture says he'll take care of us. Even if we go to our death, the scripture says he'll be with us and we will live forever. So there is an opportunity for us to remember that he lives and he lives in me. And so therefore, it is actually wise and appropriate and my natural default to be confident, to be at peace, and to live. So I want to invite you saints to remember that because he lives, you are alive. Stand up, let's pray together. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. And therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord declared to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" God, we thank you that you are seated at the right hand of God, fully alive, the firstborn of many. God, we thank you that you are currently making Satan and all of his demons and all of his ideas your footstool, showing your superiority, God, through not might or coercion or threatening, but through your love of lives laid down in generosity, confidence, peace, truth, and love. God, thank you that you are showing your superior kingdom through our lives, that we do not love our lives more than we love you, because we know that you've bought our lives and in you we live forever. So we seek to spend this time on earth as you did, people of peace, purpose, and love, that we would give hope, compassion, justice and love to those in this world until you call us home and we live with you always in the new heaven and new earth. I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself today, Lord, that we would remember, that we would breathe in, that we would exude, that we would embody the living Christ. We believe, Jesus, that you live. And we believe that you live in us. and we trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name. And the body said,
Amen.
Amen.